Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers, as we always ask for that, but it's always needed. And we desire that the name of the Lord would be honored and glorified above all else, but that we might receive something from this service and take it home with us, put it into practice, that our light would shine brighter. If you'd like to turn with me to our text this morning, you'll find it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. I want to read a few verses in the beginning this morning to set our mind, in case you haven't read this portion of Scripture lately. And what's on our heart to speak about this morning is our position in Christ. Our position, our legal standing before God. All right? So in chapter 2, I want to begin reading in the beginning of the chapter, but he begins telling us what we are by nature, what we have been. Now remember, this book, the book of Ephesians, this epistle, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, it speaks, or it's addressed to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then bless your hearts, all the benefits of what Christ has done for us is yours. And it will always be yours, and you will enjoy it into all eternity. Now, you know, sometimes in the world, in the religious world, we hear the idea of how that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Sometimes we hear the idea of an unpardonable sin, of something that a person can do and be eternally lost. But if you understand what Christ came to do, and if you understand what he accomplished when he came to do it, then bless your hearts, we understand that Jesus died for all the sins of all of his people. There is nothing that one of his little children can do to separate us from his love. Now, I rejoice in that, don't you? I rejoice in a God who's able to do all that he has purposed. You know, Paul said he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, that's not a God that's sitting in heaven wringing his hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. That's a God who, Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, that's not to say that a lot of the foolishness that goes on in this world is what he pleases. But what it is saying is that what he has purposed to do, he is able to do it. Ephesians chapter 2. Hope you found it by now. Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. Now remember now, he's writing to the saints and faithful in Christ. But he says there was a time, these people, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says there was a time when anybody looking at you would think that you were just as lost as anybody else in this world. Well, what made the difference? Did you decide you were going to change? Did you decide that you didn't like that anymore? Not by nature, you're not going to. The Bible teaches us that this depravity of man, that he by nature hates God. He doesn't have any interest in God. He's not interested in pleasing God. He is by nature fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And apart from the grace of God, that's the way a person will continue in this life. All right, now, but God. That changes everything, doesn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's the reason. For the great love wherewith he loved us. I love to think about the love of God. Because it's a love that far surpasses any love that we can have for one another, or any love that we might have for anybody we've ever known in this life. And I'm telling you, there's some loving folks in this world, isn't there? There's some loving folks in this building right now. But I'm going to tell you something. The love that God has for us far surpasses anything we've ever known in the way of love in this world. It's unconditional. Tell me, any love you have for somebody else, circumstances and conditions can cause a difference in the way you feel toward them. But God's love is not based upon feelings. It's based upon commitment. He cast his love upon us. He set his love upon a people that he chose out in Christ before the foundation of the world. He explained that in chapter 1. But the point is, it's an unconditional love. It's not affected by circumstances. Now, our fellowship with God is affected by circumstances, but his love is constant. And he exhorts us to love one another like he loves us. How much does God love us? Well, God so loved the world. You remember John 3:16? John 3:16 is not an offer of salvation. John 3:16 is a declaration of what God has done for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love God has for us gives us everlasting life, and we're kept in it. That's a love that far surpasses anything in this world, and we're exhorted through Scripture to be like him in that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And we understand grace, don't we? Unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. That's what grace is all about. Okay? Unmerited favor. So many times in the world today, you'll find others speaking about making a decision or doing something in order to become something that they're not. Bless your hearts. When we understand what God's word says about the matter, we understand that if we love him, it's because he first loved us. It's by his grace that we're blessed to know him and to love him. So he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And here's what I want to dwell on this morning. And hath raised us up together. Hath. This is something he's already done. You know, we're not raised from the dead yet. We haven't, you know, everybody I see here this morning is breathing. Still alive. All right. So we haven't gone to the grave yet. We're not, as far as this body's concerned, you know, we're not waiting the resurrection when we'll be raised from that. But we are, before the grace of God comes to us, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, not sick, not disabled, not needing some help. We're dead, all right? Notice the simplicity of how the scriptures give us the fact that by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. Not to be remorse or anything, not to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, if we understand the true condition that we're given in the scriptures, a person that's dead in trespasses and sins, doesn't know anything spiritually, can't feel anything spiritually, can't make any decision or any actions in a spiritual sense to become something they're not. They are dead in trespasses and sins. That's why this chapter begins, and you hath he quickened. Once he has given life, then there's actions that can follow. Life precedes actions, right? All right, that's simple, isn't it? God's truth is simple, simply profound and profoundly simple. Okay, when we're blessed to understand what God has done for us. He has raised us up together. Here's something that has been done for us. When he wrote to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus at the church at Ephesus 2,000 years ago, it had been done. It is done for us today. What he's talking about here is already done. It's not waiting for our decision. It's not waiting for our action. It is done for us. It is the position that God's people are in by his grace and what Jesus has accomplished for us. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, church meetings can be glorious. When we feel the presence of God and when we hear the gospel coming in power, it can be a heavenly place to have that privilege of sitting together in such a meeting. But we're talking about something that's far greater than that. We're not talking about some locality. We're not talking about some church building. We're not talking about some good meeting. We're talking about something that's been done for us and done forever. He hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What has been given to the saints of God is that which Christ has done for us. We didn't go back to chapter 1 where he talks about according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But we find that God set his love upon a people, plainly described in Scripture. It's taught us in Ephesians chapter 1. It's taught us in Romans chapter 8. It's taught in 1 Peter chapter 1. And other places you can go to find what God has done before the foundation of the world. But what that tells us is that when Christ came into this world, when he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What Jesus taught us in John chapter 6 was that when he came, God the Father sent him to do a work, a specific work for a specific people. Now, we're not talking about just a handful. And we're certainly not just talking about Primitive Baptists, are we? We're talking about all that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Whether the gospel's ever been preached to them or not, God's grace reaches all of his elect family. And we don't know who they all are. Certainly more than is here today, isn't there? Okay, it's an innumerable host to us, but he knows them individually. We find that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, he had just been telling him that Hymenaeus and Philetus had been going around preaching that the resurrection had passed and it had overthrown the faith of some. But Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. To me, that's the greatest proof text in all the scripture that he knows them individually and they are safe in him regardless of if someone comes along and convinces you otherwise about the truth of scripture, what Christ has done for you, you are safe in it, you'll be preserved in it, and you'll enjoy heaven's pure world because of what Jesus did for you and not because of what you did. Our position in Christ. All right? So the love of God is what motivated him to set his love upon a people. When you go to Romans chapter 8, it talks about the foreknowledge of God as well as Ephesians chapter 1. That foreknowledge is not just him knowing something, but that word is rooted in the fact that it's an intimate knowledge. He knows us intimately. He set his love upon a people before there ever existed bodily, but they did exist in the mind and purpose of God. And So he chose them. He set his love upon them, and his purpose was to save them from their sins. God knew what man would do, but he had set forth his son to be the propitiation for our sins before it ever happened. And so it is that Paul is laying it out for us here in Ephesians chapter 2. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, let me read a couple more verses. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know how long this world's going to stand? Well, you can't give me the number of years, because no man knows that. But we do know that it's going to stand until Jesus comes again. Now, we can speak in principle, and we can say, until Jesus comes again. All right? But it's been 2,000 years since Jesus went back into heaven, leaving us with the promise that he was coming again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Have you lost any confidence in that promise? If it's another 2,000 years, and if you should happen to still be around, would you still lose any confidence in that promise? No, by faith, we can hold on to the promises of God. By faith, we can trust that what he has said is the truth, and bless your hearts, it's just a matter with us, it's just a matter of time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. He made this world, he made all things, and he made time. We're bound by time, but God's not. He's outside of it. Bless your hearts, there's coming a time when time shall be no more. And there'll still be God. And there'll still be his purposes. And there'll still be what Christ has accomplished for us and having saved us from our sins. Our position before God rests upon the merit and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a hope in that, then bless your heart, it's yours. Because by nature, man doesn't have any interest in those things. By nature, man doesn't have any love for God. By nature, man doesn't have any remorse for any of his sins. But if you felt convicted of your sinfulness, and you know that you've offended God with things that you've done in your life, that in itself is an evidence of spiritual life. God is already your God. Jesus is already your Savior. Bless your hearts. Now, there's plenty for us to do in the way of making decisions to be faithful to him. There's plenty for us to do in the way of doing good works to bring glory to his name. But our position in Christ is that Jesus died for all the elect family of God, and they're saved, and they're safe, and they'll be with him in glory. All right, so he says that in the ages to come, and we're enjoying that now, aren't we? In the gospel age, which is the last time, we're in the last time, and what will end the last time is when Jesus comes again. But until then, bless your hearts, we're enjoying the blessings of what we have in Christ now, and when he comes again and raises these bodies and changes those that are alive, we'll be taken home to be with him to enjoy the blessings of that in all the ages to come. Now, we speak of ages. We know that time will be no more when he comes again. But just so that it's something that we can grasp and something, a way that we can understand it, we think about the ages to come. The years, okay, until he comes again, and then all that we have in eternity. So, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's plain enough, isn't it? That's plain enough. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we should. We believe in good works. that we should walk in those things to bring glory and honor to his matchless name for all that he's already done for us. Now, this position, I've already touched on a lot of this already, but by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless your hearts, what we have is full proof of the atonement. In the Old Testament sacrifices and the blood that was shed, the animals that were slain, all those kinds of things that had to happen over and over and over and over all throughout the Old Testament. All of those things pointed us toward the one true sacrifice that could save us from our sins. God gave them, in his instructions back in Leviticus, he told them about the sacrifices. And he said, I've given you the blood upon the altar. He said, the life of the bodies, life of the body, it's in the flesh, in the blood. All right? It's in the blood. He said, and I've given it to you upon the altar. All right? You should make atonement for your souls. Now, what that did, there was a ceremonial cleansing because the law required it. And when they did it in the right way, then there was the ceremonial cleansing. But the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, tells us that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, it was necessary that one who could take away sin come into this world. God gave us the law, and it continued to show us how we're guilty before God, but it could never take away sin. The Passover lamb, when they were delivered out of Egypt, God gave instruction for the blood of that lamb to be sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel of each house. And when the destroyer would come through, because this was just before, this was God said he was going to come through and destroy the firstborn of every house where they didn't have the blood on the door. That was that last judgment upon Egypt. And everywhere that the destroyer, some call it the death angel, the Bible calls him the destroyer. Everywhere the destroyer came, if he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. Hence we have the Passover. Because of the blood, the angel would pass over that house and not slay the firstborn. But where there was no blood, there was not a house where there wasn't one dead. The judgment of God came upon them. But their safety, the Passover happened when they saw the blood. Now, when you come to the New Testament and John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Bless your hearts, he was the fit sacrifice, wasn't he? That Old Testament The Day of Atonement, when it was the highest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, that was when their sins were to be atoned for, and that goat would be slain, and his blood would be sprinkled upon the altar, and then another goat was to be brought, and the priest would dip his hands in the blood of that first goat, and hope put his hands on the head of that second goat, and confess all the sins of the people of Israel, and then that goat was been taken and led out into a land not inhabited by the hand of a fit man and released. And that was a picture of their sins being confessed upon the head of one that would be led out into the wilderness and never seen again. And that was to be done by the hand of a fit man. And all of that is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. When John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away. That the translators gave us an alternate rendering of that taketh away by saying beareth away. which is exactly what that goat did that had the sins confessed upon his head. He bore away their sins into the wilderness. And all of that was used as a picture of what Christ, our Passover, did for us when he suffered and died upon the cross to save all of his people from their sins. God purposed that from the foundation of the world. Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Bless your heart, God purposed to send his son to this world. And he purposed that before the foundation of the world. He chose out a people for Christ to save. Now, some people hear that doctrine of election and they get upset about it. But bless your heart, it's the only doctrine that will reach all of God's people. Would you rather have God take care of it, or would you rather have man carry the gospel wherever he can and try to find God's people and get them to convince, get them to believe it? Bless your heart, when we understand God's way of doing things, bless your heart, he has saved his people. Christ's blood has redeemed them from their sins. Whether they ever have the opportunity to hear the gospel or not, if Jesus died for them, they are saved. Because it's God's purpose. Now there's much joy in hearing and understanding and rejoicing in the gospel. If you're one of God's children, if you've been born of the Spirit, if you can receive the glorious message, then bless your heart, there's joy that we can experience in this life from hearing the gospel and understanding what God's done for us through his Son. But what I'm telling you is there's so many people who have objected to the doctrine of election, thinking that it's cut anybody out, when, bless your heart, it's the only doctrine that reaches all of God's people. The little baby in the womb that's been aborted, bless your hearts, if it's one of God's people, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it from their sins. Those that are mentally incompetent and cannot make a decision on their own. Bless your hearts, if they're one of God's people, the blood of Christ has redeemed them from their sins. And some of us that don't have sense enough to know what's good for us. The grace of God reaches us too. It's the only doctrine that satisfies what God, that can reach all of God's people in all times, in all places. There are many, many, many people that have lived in this world and died and never heard the gospel. Somebody would say, well, God had a different way of saving them. No, he didn't. He saved every one of them the same way. He purposed to send his son to this world and die upon the cross and pay their sin debt. He was the fit man. His blood was pure, being virgin born, never having committed a sin. He's holy. Hebrews 7 tells us he's holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. God made it that way so that when he came to this world, bless your hearts, he would be the fit man who would die for our sins. Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ as being our substitute. There's so many wonderful passages. Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And when he was about to draw the knife, the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham to stay his hand. And he looked and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. Caught. There's no way that ram was going anywhere. It was caught because it was illustrating the grace of God. That ram was taken as our substitute and offered in the stead of Isaac. And bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ was offered in the stead of all of God's people. One way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you know your English, you know that the is a definite article. Not a way, a truth, and a life. He is the way, the truth and the life. And he goes on to say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Bless your hearts, no matter what their religious persuasion in this world might be, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, our substitute for our sins. And through him, bless your hearts, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And through Christ, we stand as if we had never sinned. You know the word justified? Just if I'd never sinned? By his blood. That was God's purpose from the foundation of the world. It was by his love, all right? By his purpose. It was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the cross and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And bless your hearts, it's declared to us by Jesus himself because he came forth from the dead. You know, he had made some promises. Back in John 14, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he died. Oh, but then he rose again. And after his resurrection, he was able to declare that all that he had promised them was sure and steadfast because he came forth from the grave. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ had declared our righteousness because he's the one that died for us and paid the sin debt. It's declared, and the gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, declares righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way, isn't it? Not only is it declared, but bless your hearts, we're kept in it. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he's talking about the glorious inheritance that we have. We preached about that not long ago, so I'm sure you know everything about it. But after he talks about that inheritance that we have, it's incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now that's where we are. That's our position. We're kept by the power of God. It was the power of God who declared that this is, who purposed that this is the way it was going to be. He sent his son to this world. Jesus came and he clearly declared to us what the Father sent him to do. Remember John chapter 6, 37, 38, 39, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. He says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. When did he give them to him? When he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. That of all that thou hast given me, read it. It's right there in plain English on the Bible, in the Bible, on the page. That of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. You see the surety of that? But he didn't leave it at that. He said, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus didn't come and just make a way for salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. And what he did will raise us up again at the last day. That's our security in what Jesus has done for us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, what's what faith got to do with this? Through faith unto salvation? Well, he's talking about we're kept by the power of God. When he says through faith, bless your hearts, faith is the manifestation of it. When he's given us spiritual life, when we're able to understand, when we're able to hear these things and understand these things, it's because he's planted faith within us in the new birth. Without that, we never understand or have any appreciation for the gospel of Christ. But faith manifests these things to us. By faith, we understand these things. By faith, we are able to lay hold upon these things. By faith, we can rejoice in these things and hold on to it. Because he's given us spiritual life. He's given us his spirit within us. He's opened our eyes spiritually and given us ears to hear and understand the glorious things of what God has done for us. Through faith unto salvation. Bless your heart, that saves us from ignorance. It saves us from poor choices here in this life. And it ultimately, bless your hearts, because of what he's done for us, if we're being kept in it, we're ultimately saved for heaven and immortal glory. All the way. Now there's times, you know, we may get distracted and we may turn aside this way or that in this life, but it's not going to change what Jesus did for us. It may change your fellowship with God while you walk here. It may change the joys that you experience while you walk here, but it's not going to undo what Christ has done for us. Because all that rests upon Christ. We're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I started to get it Isaiah 53 a while ago. He is our substitute. As our substitute, God sent him. We quoted from John chapter 6. Listen to what Christ was sent to do. All right? And remember, he didn't just do part of it and leave something for you to do to make it effectual. He did it. He finished it. You know, before I read this, John 4:34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Amen. John chapter 6, I quoted that to you. "All thou hast given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." John chapter 10, he said, "I give unto them," you know, "my sheep." John 10, 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." All right? My sheep. He says, "And I give unto them," not offer, not make a way, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then he went to the cross. And on the cross, his last words, unless you say unto, John 19:30, he said, "It's finished." His meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And so on the cross, he said, "It's finished." He did it. He did all the Father sent him to do. And after that, and only after that, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He'd finished what the Father sent him to do. Now his spirit could be received back into glory because he finished what the Father sent him to do. It couldn't have been received to God's full pleasure until he finished what the Father sent him to do. So as we search the scriptures, and as you see those verses that we've quoted to you already, we understand what the Father sent him to do. And until he finished that, he would not have been received in the full pleasure of the Father until he finished it. But he did. Hallelujah, he finished that. And he went to the cross. He shed his blood. They laid his body in the tomb. And for 3 days and 3 nights, he lay there. Then he arose. And after his resurrection, he plainly declared. He said in Luke 24, verse 42, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." I might have missed a word. Luke 24. I'm going to get it right. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled right? They must be. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And I tell you, that's a good study. That's a rich study if you want to do that sometime. Just what is he talking about there? Those things that were written concerning him in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. You'll find the Isaiah 7:14, where it speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. You go to Micah 5:2, and you'll find out he was to be born in Bethlehem. You go to other places in the prophets, and you'll find different things prophesied that literally and perfectly came to pass. You find Psalm 22, the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words were cried out back in Psalm 22, and yet those are the words Jesus would speak on the cross. And Jesus wasn't quoting David, was he? No, David was quoting what Jesus would say on the cross. Oh, there's so many things that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms spake concerning him. And he goes on there in Luke 24 and he says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. In other words, it was appropriate. It was necessary that he do these things. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And you know when that happened, don't you? Just a short time after that. Okay? Now, he was raised from the dead. He appeared to them from time to time over the space of 40 days. Luke tells us that in Luke chapter 1. Okay? And then after he ascended, at the end of that 40 days, he said, I'll send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So about 10 days later, 50 days after his resurrection, Pentecost, Penta 50, 50 days later, the Spirit came upon the apostles like a mighty rushing wind. And they prophesied, and they began preaching with power. They were then endued with power from on high. And bless your hearts, ever since then, the gospel has been preached. Later, Paul would tell Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we find that ever since then, the gospel's been preached. God has continued to call ministers to preach that glorious gospel. And bless your hearts, we're still rejoicing in it today. All right? He purposed to do it. He sent his Son to this world to accomplish it. He's declared it, and we're being kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So, our position then, now that Christ has finished the work that he came to do, our position then is that we're justified before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? We have right. Now, unless you understand this, it's hard to think about the fact that we have right to the kingdom of God. But it's not because of anything in us. It's not because of anything we've done, but what Jesus has done for us. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have the right to the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have the right to live any old way we want to, but bless your hearts, we have the right to approach into that throne of grace, to call upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for the help and the blessings that we need on a daily basis. And we need lots of things. We as individuals, our families need lots of things. Our church needs lots of things. This nation needs lots of things. And we need to be fervent and effectual in our praying unto God, because he's given us the right to approach unto his throne. And in the name of Jesus, we can call upon him and ask for the things that we stand in need of. They're not granted because of any good thing in us, but because of Jesus, for his sake. And that's why we pray everything for his sake, in Jesus' name. Because every blessing, as Ephesians 1 and 3 told us, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay, all spiritual blessings come to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, as we think about all that we have, the position that we have by the grace of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that right to enjoy the kingdom now and to look forward to heaven's pure world. We have that right by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And all the while, he's given us that right. Bless your heart, being born of his spirit, and he working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we have that desire to approach unto him, then bless your hearts, we can approach unto him as our God, because we're born a part of the family. We've been born into the family by spiritual birth. We're part of the family. We have an inheritance. Jesus has obtained that for us. Bless your heart, soul. While we live in this life, if we're blessed to understand what we have in Christ, then we have the glorious privilege of walking in the kingdom of God and enjoying his blessings every day we live. And we have the obligation. I'm going to say it that way. It's a privilege, but it's an obligation. Because of all that he's done for us, we have the obligation to honor him in all that we do, in all that we the decisions that we make, choices, actions, and all that we do. If we're blessed to know what we have in Christ, then we need to honor him with everything that we are and everything that we do in this life, and enjoy fellowship with him each day. This is the position we have in Christ, the one that loved us and gave himself for us to redeem us from our sins. Brethren, we have a glorious position in Christ, don't we? May God help us to honor him every day we live. May God bless you, is our prayer.